Praise the Lord. Sure enjoyed that song them girls sang. What do you call him? Peter said, "My, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what he called him. Thomas called him my Lord and my God. That woman at the well, she called him a prophet. What do you call him? Can you call him Savior? Oh, can you call him healer? Can you call him keeper? Sure you can. What a great privilege to be back at Dryden Road. Thank you, Brother Sutherland. We're humbled by this invitation. Always a great joy to be among friends. Let me begin by saying thank you for all the hospitality. Thank you for the great meals, everything that you've done. Chapter number 35 of Genesis, if you'd like to be turning there, please. I want to say how much I love and appreciate Brother Benny and Sister Janie. Apart from my mother and dad, without a doubt, Brother Sutherland has been the greatest influence in my life as a young minister, and I owe him so much, and I appreciate the wise counsel that he's given me through the years. I count him as a mentor, and he has been a tremendous inspiration to me, and I appreciate that. And you, of course, at Dryden Road, know that God has blessed you with a wonderful man of God for your pastor. And I encourage you to esteem him highly, as you do, of course. And we love and appreciate this church. And so glad for Kathy and Amber to be here. Pray for my son, Ashton, his wife, Tony. They are in Arkansas making plans to move to Alabama. Pray that God will help them. I want to get right to the Word of God. I'm in Genesis chapter 35. Do pray that the Lord will help me as I try to preach tonight. I'd like to be a voice for God. Chapter 35 of Genesis, verse number 16. If you have it, say amen. Amen. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Verse 20, and Jacob set up a pillow upon her grave. Verse 21, and Israel journeyed. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I would like to preach to you this message, transforming your heartache into hope. Yes, there is something beyond heartache. There's hope. Let me begin, please, by reminding you of some things that you already know. First of all, God brought you to where you are tonight. And God will keep you in his love while you are in this place of difficulty that you are in right now. I need to remind you also that God will make this trial that you're going through a blessing. He will use it to teach you a lesson, something that you need to learn. And he will give you the grace to endure. You see, God knows exactly what he's doing. And in his own good time, God is going to bring you out.
All right.
So let's rehearse that. You are here by God's appointment.
All right.
You are here under his keeping. You are here for your training. And he will bring you out in his time.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Look here with me at this patriarch, Jacob. Crises now defines his character. We all will come to this hour of grief. We all will know this moment of sorrow. We will all experience those times of loss, those times of bereavement. But watch Jacob here. He refuses to allow his heartache to destroy his hope. His beloved Rachel is in childbirth. The record there declares that she is in hard labor. But while she is in childbirth, death comes. And in her childbirth, she dies. And she, in dying, calls the name of this son Benoni, which literally means the son of my sorrow. She that loved children so much, she that wanted children so dearly, she that was so passionate to bear children, she who could find no peace, she who could find no ease unless she bare children, she now dies in childbirth. And she names this son Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But watch Jacob here. Jacob in this time of grief. Jacob in this time of bereavement. Jacob during this time of loss and sorrow. He rather calls this son Benjamin, which meant my right hand, as beloved as my right hand. The right hand represented strength. It represented ability. It represented might and power, something as dearly beloved as his right hand. I want to preach to you tonight, there are times in your life that you will come to the same crises that Jacob come to, but you must not allow the things that you face to define your life and define your children. You must not allow this heartbreak. You must not allow this tragedy. You must not allow this traumatic circumstance that you're facing right now, these unalterable conditions, these unforeseen circumstances that have come, things of which you had no guilt, things of which you done no wrong, but nevertheless they've been cast upon you. You cannot allow that to define your life. She says, call him son of my sorrow. But Jacob said, no, call him my beloved, the son of my strength. And so what I need to know tonight is this. I have a question for you. What are you going to call it? What kind of name are you going to give it? Are you going to write bitterness over it? Are you going to write hatred over it? Are you going to write grief upon it? Are you rather going to bury that thing and journey beyond? Do you understand tonight, beloved, that there is glory beyond your grief? Do you understand tonight that there is hope beyond your heartache? Will you agree with me tonight that God is there with you in the midst of your loss? And God is there with you in the midst of your suffering and the pain that you know and the suffering that you have undergone? You are not there alone, but God is for you. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? So let me preach to you, please, about this man, Jacob. And first, be reminded, we must have closure. I say we must have closure to the disappointments that are behind us. She died. We must have closure to the disappointments that are behind us. A wise minister was once quizzed by a younger preacher that was having difficulty with decisions. He always second-guessed himself. He always found himself reviewing his decisions, always going back and taking an inventory of every action and wondering if perhaps he had made the right choice. And so this older minister was talking to this younger minister about his quandary and his indecision. And they were walking about over the older minister's farm, and they passed through a gate. And the younger minister has put his situation out before the man of God. I just seem like cannot make a decision and stick to it. Whereupon, as they passed through the gate, the older minister took the gate and closed it firmly behind him and said these words, "Young man, when I've passed through a gate, I've always made sure I shut it securely behind me." I feel like there are some of you here tonight. You're wondering about what if only, if I had done this, if I had done that, if maybe this had taken place, or if maybe this. No doubt Jacob felt the same way. All the frustration of his helplessness. He tried. He'd done his dead level best. He'd done everything he knew to do, but yet his efforts were futile, and everything that he tried, all of it was vain. And there are some of you that have felt that way about your grief and your heartache. You have tried and you have tried and you have tried, but all of your efforts have been in vain, and all of your labor has been futile, it seems. May I say to you, shut the gate behind you. You know you did your best. You know you've been true. You know you've been honest. You know you've been loyal. You know that God is aware of your every action. He's heard your every word. He knows the motive of your heart. You were pure. You did what was right. And the best you can do is shut the gate and go on for God. The best you can do is close the gate and go on for God. Oh, the immeasurable pain that Jacob experienced. How difficult it was to watch his beloved die in childbirth. How difficult it was for him to stand there and feel so helpless during this time of adversity. But friend, it's just as simple as this. It's just as simple as A, B, C. Adversity builds character. And so it is in your life and mine. God allows adversity to come. God allows disappointment to come. God allows heartache and grief to come because He wants to build your character. In 1982, the Russian cosmonauts went to space. They spent some 200 plus days in outer space. When they returned to Earth, these cosmonauts had no strength to stand. Their muscles had so weakened. Their strength to stand had so weakened that they lost all ability to stay on their feet. Their equilibrium was destroyed. And they understood and come to find out that lack of gravity, zero gravity, destroys muscle mass. And so the scientists began to go to work, and they understood that the lack of resistance for a prolonged period of time would leave them weak. So they developed what was called the penguin suit. And that penguin suit caused them to meet adversity with every move. Every step was met with resistance. Every raise of their arm, every lift of their leg, every movement that they made was met with resistance. And so the next time they went to space, they stayed for over 300 days. And they returned back to Earth. Out of the spaceship they come, and they suffered no ill effects at all. Likewise, in your experience and mine, God is just building us up when we meet adversity. I know you feel like that the devil has unleashed all of hell against you, but what God is looking for is a man, woman, boy, and girl that says, I refuse to retreat. I will not recant. I will not back up. Come hell or high water, I'm going to plant my feet. I'm going to square my shoulders, and I'm going to shout it in the mouth of hell and let 10,000 devils know it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what goes. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm journeying on anyway, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to be faithful until the very end. We do not deal well with adversity, do we? We do not handle hardship very well sometimes. We want everything easy. I read some time ago that if you can start your day with caffeine, without caffeine, if you can start your day without caffeine and still be cheerful and ignore aches and pains, and if you can resist complaining and boring people with your pains and troubles, and if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, and if you can be understanding when those that you love are too busy to entertain you, and if you can take criticism without resentment, and if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, and if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can overlook it when those that you love take their anger out on you, even though you've done nothing wrong, if you can conquer tension without medical help, and if you can honestly say deep in your heart that you have no prejudice against race, creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you are almost as good as your dog. We want everything our way, and we want it just like we want it. Amen. But adversity builds character in us. Notice the immeasurable pain that Jacob experienced. And watch this now. The immortal pillow that Jacob now erected. Rachel has died, and Jacob set up a pillow. It was instinctive. Oftentimes, we become harnessed to our heartaches, and we become anchored to our anguish, and we find ourselves fettered to those things that have happened. And it frustrates us so that we did our best, but all of our efforts were futile. And I feel like there are those here under the sound of my voice tonight. You feel that you're harnessed to some heartache. You feel anchored to some anguish. Something has happened in your life and it has defined you. And every time your name is mentioned, because you have allowed it so to affect your life, it's marked you. You're tied to that thing. You're fettered to that. And you cannot escape it. God wants to deliver you from that grief here tonight. God wants to set you free from that heartache and from that loss. Some 3 years after Katrina, the forecaster said that Hurricane Gustav was going to come into New Orleans. It was predicted that this hurricane would come into the lower Ninth Ward, and it too would put New Orleans underwater. And so USA Today began to interview different people throughout the lower Ninth Ward 3 years after Katrina. And now the forecasters are saying another hurricane is going to come in. One USA Today reporter interviewed a man and said, "Sir, 3 years from Katrina, here we are again. Another impending hurricane, another approaching storm. Are you going to leave?" And very quickly and with much emotion, the man said, "Oh no, I cannot leave." The reporter quizzed and said, "Sir, why can you not leave?" The man began to weep, and this was his story. He said, "When we were told that Katrina was coming, he said, we were advised by the authorities to leave. He said, but my wife and I, we thought that we would stay. And then the day that the hurricane hit, she became frantic with fear, and she begged me to get her out of the lower Ninth Ward." He said, "So I got everything that we could into the automobile, got up to the freeway, and of course traffic was stalled, and we sat for several hours. And finally I said to my wife, there's no way we can get out. And against her will and her begging him not to, he took her back home. There in the lower Ninth Ward they stayed, and the storm came in. And they found themselves on top of the table because of the rising water. They eventually, after several hours, found themselves in the attic of their home. And there they are in the darkness of that attic for several days." And he said, "One day we were there pinned in that attic. And he said, my wife suddenly just slumped over and died. He said, I stayed there with her for two more days before the rescuers found us. The doctors declared that she had died of a massive heart attack because of the strain that she was under. And so he told the reporter, see there? He said, it's all my fault. If only I had not brought her back. If only I had not come back, she would not have died. You see, I cannot leave. He said, I am chained here by my own guilt. It's my fault. And I am preaching to somebody at Dryden Road on a Wednesday night. You are a prisoner of your past, and you have erected a pillow, and you're thinking, if only I had done something else, if only I had said something different, if only my actions had been in another way. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot change your past. You can cannot go back and erase what has happened. But the one thing you can do, you can journey beyond. And you've got a purpose in your heart and your mind. I'm not going to be a prisoner of my past. I'm not going to be anchored to my anguish. I'm not going to be harnessed to this heartache. I'm not going to let that define me. But I'm going to go on for God. Charles Dickens, in his Great Expectations, tells the story of Miss Havisham. Miss Havisham was engaged to be married. It's come now to her wedding day. And at 15 minutes to 9, the morning of her wedding, she receives a note. And the note tells her that her fiancé has left town. She's been jilted. He's run out on her. She stopped every clock in her house. The wedding cake rotted there on the table. The wedding dress rotted. She herself was a recluse. She spent her years in isolation. She spent her years in solitude, grieving over the thing that she had suffered. May I say to someone here tonight, you must not let your disappointments define you. You cannot allow the wrong that someone else has done against you rob you of the good that God has for you and yours. They may have lied. They may have done wrong. It may have been a grievous injustice indeed, but nevertheless, you cannot harbor bitterness in your heart. You cannot allow anger to turn into hatred and hatred turn into bitterness. It'll damn you. It'll destroy you. It'll ruin you and yours. The best thing you can do is put it behind you and purpose, by God's grace and by God's help, I'm going on. Oh, dear one, we must learn to have closure to the disappointments that are behind us. And we must purpose in our heart and life, I will not allow the disappointments of life to define me. We must have courage. Come now. We must have courage. Yes, sir. We must have courage for the days that are before us. Yes. Jacob erected a pillow, but Israel journeyed. Hallelujah. He journeyed beyond. He pulled up. He moved on. You see, now he must be no more Jacob. He must not allow his pain to blind him of the promise. He must be Israel. As Jacob, he wept. But as Israel, he journeyed. As Jacob, he mourned. But as Israel, he moved on. And could I stop again here to just tell someone, please, what you need to do is move on. What you need to do is journey on. Oh, there was a bitterness that could have overwhelmed him. He could have said, it's not fair. Where's God when I needed him most? Why did God let me down? And I know that question mark looms large in many of you tonight. The question's there. You find yourself asking in the dead of night, why me, God? Why did I have to go through this? Why do I have to face this? Why is it my lot? Why can I not have happiness? Why can I not have what I want? The best thing you can do is make sure your heart is clean and don't have any bitterness in your heart because of what you have encountered in life. Many years ago, we went to Gettysburg. I have been told that there were 10,000 fatalities at the Battle of Gettysburg. Some 5,000 horses died in the Battle of Gettysburg. But during the Battle of Gettysburg, only one civilian died. And it was a lone, innocent girl that died from a stray bullet. Watch this now. The Battle of Gettysburg, hear me, 10,000 soldiers die, 5,000 horses die, and then only one civilian dies. But that's not the end of the story, because when it's all said and done, 40,000 civilians, 40,000 American citizens die near and about Gettysburg. You know why? Because they did not bury the dead fast enough. Four times more than the fatality of soldiers among the civilians. Why? They did not bury the dead fast enough. The air became contaminated. The water was poisoned and fever broke out. I want to tell you, the worst thing you can do is leave dead things out in the open. The worst thing you can do is leave dead things out to fester and cause more infection and cause more poison. The best thing you can do is when someone humbly asks for forgiveness, bury that thing and go on for God. The best thing you can do is bury that thing and purpose in your heart and mind, I'm not going to leave this dead thing exposed and cause it to cause poison in my family and in my children and in the church. I'm going to bury that thing lest that dead thing cause poison and wreak havoc in the house of God. The authorities realized the only way we're going to stop this is we've got to bury the dead. And so with the economy of that day, with the financial straits of that time, they offered $3 for every body that was buried. For every body that was buried, the authorities would pay $3. And so they began to bury them by the hundreds and thousands. One mother that was six, one expectant mother that was 6 months with child, herself buried over 120 bodies herself, because she realized, I'm about to bring a baby into this world and I dare not bring it into a contaminated world. And I want to tell you, I need to ask you a question. Yeah, go ahead and let that poison fester in your life. Go ahead and keep it stirred up. Anybody want to help me while I preach? Go ahead and stir that pot. But what is it going to do to your offspring? And what is it going to do to our children? I say the best thing we can do, when it's dead, bury it. And let's go on for God. Frank William Borum said, I knew an old man. Said he was a hateful man. Said he was always sour, and none of the children liked him. Said he never had a kind word to say, and he was always so critical and hateful of everyone. But he came down to his dying day, and Frank Borum said, I was the one that stood by his bedside as he took his last breath. And the dying man said, I've been a mean man, I've been a hard man, and it should not have been. He said, we were both young, my friend and I, and he did me a wrong, and I never forgave him. He went on and had a happy life with a wonderful family. He said, but because I never forgave him, he said, it caused bitterness in my heart, and it, to my dying day now, has been gall on my tongue and gravel in my teeth. It never hurt him, but it has robbed me of happiness and robbed me of joy. And I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. And what you need to realize is, the thing I need to do is put this... Will you listen to Brother Shad? Do not let resentment be your ruin. Do not let this that has happened to you define you and mark you for the rest of your life. Robert McQuilkin of Columbia University, a wonderful Christian, resigned his post as president of Columbia University when his wife was stricken with Alzheimer's. He spent years beside her bed, left the prestigious post of being a college president to go home and sit by the bed of his invalid wife. He stayed with her until her passing. All those years she fought Alzheimer's. But he at many times would deal with anger and resentment because of what God had brought into his life. However, this is something that he said. He said, "I have seen many who have drifted away from their earlier better selves. Oh yes, they have kept up their appearance, but their years have carried them far away from their devotion. I vividly remember their impressive public resolves of earlier years. But now, though they have not openly disowned Christ, they have drifted far from their earlier faith." Does that define you tonight? You come to church, you have your place on your pew, but you have drifted far away from your earlier, better self. And he said, "I've watched those that little by little drifted from their earlier faith, and I witnessed their children now, and their children have no understanding of God, and furthermore, no interest at all in Christianity." Am I knocking on your door? And then Robert McQuilkin went on to write these words: "I fear that the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, or grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Oh God, let me get home before dark." Is that what's going to happen to you? You're going to finish, but not well. You're just going to ride the bench and sit on the pew, and you're something so far distant from what you used to be, and you're going to hold on to your grief, and you're going to hold on to your anger, and you're going to hold on to that animosity, and you're going to be so far less of what you could have been and what you should have been and what you would have been if you'd have just been willing to bury the grief, if you'd have just been willing to lay it down and purpose in your heart, "I'm going to leave it there and I'm going on for God." Robert Lee went down into the South after Sherman had burnt the cities of the South. He burnt their beautiful buildings, their great libraries. Sherman went through and to destroy the morale of the people, he burnt the cities of the South. He burnt their stately trees, those huge giant oaks. And Lee was in the South after the war. And this one particular mother of the South, Daughters of the Confederacy, stood outside the remains of her home and pointed to the charred remnants of a giant tree that had stood for generations there in her family's yard. She said to Lee, "Lee, see there what Sherman did to my tree? See what he did to my tree?" Whereupon Lee said, "Ma'am, the best thing you can do is cut it down and forget it." I need to advise somebody here tonight. The best thing you can do is cut it down and forget it. We must have courage for the days that are before us. There is bitterness that must not overwhelm us. We must be careful to guard our hearts lest bitterness overtake us. But come quickly now, I need to preach to you for a while. Yes, there's bitterness that could have overwhelmed him, but there's a baby that could not be overlooked by him. Oh my, I need to preach to you now. Rachel is in childbearing. Come here, buddy. Would you come here to Brother Shad? Come, please. Come right on. Yes, sir. You come right on. Ain't this a fine looking man? Amen. Glory to God. Hold on, son. I'll try to not get too carried away. Rachel has died. His beloved has died. His beloved is buried. He could have sat right there and said, God was unfair. God was not fair. God let me down. But there's a baby that could not be overlooked by him. So I've got a question I need to ask somebody tonight. Who's going to carry the baby? I know you got let down hard. I know you got shook bad. I know your props got kicked out from under you. I know it was a bad ordeal. But the fact of the matter is this, who's gonna carry the baby? Take this young man, Brother Welch. When communism was king in Europe, four people wanted to escape communism. It was an older man, an older woman, a young mother, and the infant child. Several days' march to the north would lead them to safety. There they would find asylum. The only problem is marching through the wilderness, the wild, weird, precipitous cold, the long nights of frigid temperatures, all the long days of walking. But they purposed, we're going to make it. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, four, and they're going on. And finally the older, the man said, I can't make it any longer. And he just fell out on the ground. One said, well, we'll leave him here. But the young mother with the infant child said, no, we won't leave him. And she went over to where he lay on the ground. She stooped close by him, whispered something in his ear. He got up, walked over to where the little infant lay, picked the infant up, and they together marched to liberty and safety. When their march was over, the older lady said to the young mother, what did you say to him? I just said to him, she said, it's your turn to carry the baby. I need to preach to somebody at Dryden Road. It's your turn to carry the baby. You cannot give up on us now. You dare not stop. You dare not quit. You dare not lay down on us now. It's your turn to carry the baby. Somebody's got to say, we're going to the house of God. Somebody's got to say, we're going to church right on. Somebody's got to say, we're going to be faithful. We're going to be there on Tuesday night. We're going to be there on Thursday night. We're going to be there on Sunday morning for Sunday school and be on time. Somebody's got to carry the baby. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to fast. Somebody's got to push. Somebody's got to say, we're going to go on for God. We're not going to quit now. We're not going to give up now. We're not going to throw in the towel now. Somebody has got to carry the baby. Somebody's got to go on. Somebody's got to continue on. I want to know tonight, who's going to carry the baby? There's a little girl there at Trinity, the home church in Pascagoula. She's about so tall. Beautiful blonde hair, always bursting with joy. Little Madeline is her name. I mean, to just see her just bursting with life and energy, it just puts a smile on everybody's face. But let me tell you about little Madeline. Madeline comes to church because her mother brings her to church. Her dad never darkens the door of the house of God. Her dad has been very wicked, very vile, unfaithful. But her mother, Marie, brings her to church right on. Do you know why? Because when Marie was that size, her mother, Susan, brought her to church. And through those long years of heartache, when Jimmy, which is Susan's husband, Marie's dad, was so far out in sin, Susan would bring little Marie and Matthew to the house of God. She brought them for years to the house of God. She raised them up in the house of God. She brought the babies to church. I need to know, are you going to carry the baby? Her husband was sitting on a bar stool in Missouri on a Tuesday. Holy Ghost conviction fell on him and said, you get to Mississippi and get to the house of God. He drove as fast as he could, got into Mississippi late Tuesday evening. And we usually have church on Wednesday, but this was the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, so we had moved the service back one night to accommodate all those that were going out of town. He drives into town, having called his wife and said, I'm on my way home. I was sitting on a bar stool. Conviction fell on my heart. And she said, oh, you need to hurry because we've got church tonight. Glory to God. Now, usually we had it on Wednesday, but the Holy Ghost knew what he was doing. Jimmy made it in just in time, walked in church. We never got past the first song. In the door he came. Holy Ghost conviction fell on his heart. God saved him, baptized him in the Holy Ghost all in one service. He's serving God tonight because a mother said, I'm going to carry the baby. And now the daughter is facing the same dilemma. What is she going to do? She's going to do what she's been taught to do. She's going to do what she's been schooled to do. She's going to do what she's learned to do. And that's go to the house of God if you have to go by yourself. That's be faithful no matter what. I wish somebody helped me while I preach. I know you'd like to give up. I know the devil's saying throw in the towel. I know hell is saying give up. But God sent you a preacher man to tell you. It's time to just make up your mind. I'm going on and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to stop now, but I'm going to serve God no matter what. We must be committed. Well, we must be committed to the dream that is beyond us. Jacob buried, Israel journeyed. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true, and I've seen them vanish at dawn, but I've realized enough of my dreams, thank God, to make me want to dream on. I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, when my hopes and my faith were almost gone, but answers have come to enough of my prayers to keep me praying on. I've trusted many a friend that failed and left me to weep alone, and I found enough of my friends true blue to keep me trusting on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon, but I felt enough golden sheaves in my hand to keep me sowing on. I've drained the cup of disappointment and pain, and I've gone many days without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Yes, you've got to be committed to the dream that is beyond. You've got to purpose. There is something beyond heartache, and that is hope. Rachel said, call him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And Jacob says, not on your life. I'm going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. The son that is beloved is my right hand. The son of my strength. Benjamin, a little tribe. Is that worth living for? Is he worth carrying? Well, look a little farther. The first king of Israel was of the tribe of Benjamin. And then go a little farther. There's one that wrote some 14 epistles in the New Testament, and he was Saul of Tarsus, amen, who was later Paul the Apostle, of the tribe of Benjamin. I want to tell you, Benjamin's worth carrying on. I said, Benjamin's worth carrying on. Don't throw away your Benjamin. Don't throw away your hope. Don't throw away your dream. Purpose in your heart and mind. I'm going on for God. I understand that the Boston Marathon has been going on for over 100 years. It is a grueling 23 miles The Boston Marathon is said to be one of the most difficult of all marathons. And the reason is because at the near end of the race, there are four long hills. And many runners cannot make those last four hills. In the early days of the marathon, so the story goes, a famed world runner from Scotland came. He very quickly, at the beginning of his race, outdistanced all the other challengers. He outrun all the other competitors. But when he came near the end of the race and hit those four long hills, his strength gave out, and he himself fell out of the race and lost. As he sat by the wayside and wept, this is what that champion said. He said, "I wasn't expecting it. That hill, it broke my heart." And so the last hill of the Boston Marathon was dubbed Heartbreak Hill. And there were many runners through the years that could run all the race except for Heartbreak Hill. And so the organizers of the race, they said, "We must do something to encourage the runners, to challenge them on to complete the race." And this is what they done. They asked the spectators not to stay at the start of the race, but rather come to the end of the race and line those long hills and encourage the runners to run on. And then at that last hill that was called Heartbreak Hill, they put a large banner over that hill, so when the runners would see that last hill, they could hear the crowd as they cheered, and that banner would read, "Heartbreak's over, you're almost home." And I need to preach to somebody, you dare not give up now. Heartbreak's over, you're almost home. Oh, you can journey beyond. You've got a purpose in your heart and mind. I'm going on no matter what. I'm not going to quit now. I know it's been a long trip. I know it's been a difficult time, but heartbreak's over. You're almost home. There's a great cloud of witnesses that's awaiting us. Heaven's going to be worth it if you'll just purpose, "I'm going on." If you'll make up your mind, "I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Heartbreak's almost over. We're just about home now." You're standing all over the house. Would you lift your hands toward heaven and ask God to help me make an altar tonight? Pray for the preacher, would you please? Sister Rank, would you please get us a song? Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to meet with us in this altar right now. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness of this congregation, their attentiveness. Holy Ghost, I ask you by your conviction to go into areas where I thought not to go. Spirit of God, I ask you to speak of those things that I thought not to speak of. And I ask you, Lord, to deal with that heart here tonight. Give them the courage. Give them the wherewithal. Give them the strength to purpose, Lord, to close the gate behind them and to journey beyond. I know that the enemy of their soul has told them that they can never get past it. And they can never get beyond. But Lord, for someone here tonight, I feel like heartbreak's over. They made it up the hill. It's behind them now. Help them, Lord, to journey on. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I feel somehow that the Holy Ghost has found you where you are tonight. And there's someone here, you're struggling with unforgiveness. You're grappling with your grief. And you're bound to your bitterness. And God is saying to you tonight, journey beyond. This altar's open if you'd like to be the first to come and pray. I know perhaps I'm speaking to church members. I know perhaps I'm speaking to those that are well thought of, and you are in good standing here in this church. But there's things that have happened. You're having a problem with it. And the Holy Ghost has put some mail in your box tonight. The best thing you can do is just fess up to it. Swallow your pride. And make a move to this altar. I want you to do it right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. Well, Brother Shad, I don't know. What are they going to think about me? You will have to get past opinion if you make it to heaven. You're going to have to journey beyond. I feel like some strongholds are being broken right now. Give the Lord praise in this house. Hallelujah. Oh, work with me in this altar now. You've allowed the devil to fetter you and shackle you and hold you to that thing. And God is saying to you tonight, it's time to journey beyond. It's time to go on. You need to move out. I want you to come. While our sister gives us a song, I'm waiting on you. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, right now, I rebuke every spirit of hell. Satan, I adjure you right now by the name of Jesus. Get your filthy hand off every soul in this house. Satan, I command you right now, loose your hold. God, I pray that you will give liberty to hearts and lives in this place tonight. Give them the strength and the wherewithal to make that move to this altar that they've so desperately needed to make for a long time. Help them, Lord, to make that step. I'm preaching to some of you tonight. You're like Robert McQuilkin said, you've drifted so far from your better self. You've drifted so far from what you once were, content to just sit on your pew. And you've drifted from what you used to be. Have I got to pray in church? You going to help me just a little while longer? You going to help me just a little bit longer? Oh, Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Who's going to carry the baby? You're going to have to make that decision tonight. And you're stepping out and saying, Brother Shad, I'm coming to God and I'm going to make a commitment. I'm reaffirming my vows. I'm renewing my commitment. I'm rededicating my heart. I'm going to be faithful. You need to make that commitment to God tonight. I want you to come. You need to make that affirmation of faith to God tonight. I feel like the Lord's tugging at a heart. I don't want to weary your patience here now. But you're here. You need to let God know. I'm not going back. I'm going beyond. Let me get home before dark. You say later, I say now. You say another time, I say tonight. Time and again, my messengers have come. Again and again, my spirit has wooed. Again and again, you have resisted me, saith God. But I say to you this night, come while my spirit draws. Come, saith God, while there is pardon. Come tonight while there is strength. Come tonight while there is grace. Come now, saith the Lord thy God. Oh, Holy Ghost. Pray on, church. Would you please come? Come and say, I'm not going back. I'm going beyond. I'm going to get past it. Pray on, church. The Holy Ghost is helping us. Go ahead, Sister Rank. God, help tonight. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
I started one
day. Do you need to come?
To follow Jesus, not
do you need to step out?
Caring for worldly fame.
Do you need to make a move?
And sometimes it seemed that
do you
I
need
couldn't
to come?
Make it in my head hung down.
You
shame.
Cannot afford to go back.
The world,
you got to go beyond.
Offering its glitter, trying to dim my view.
Where are you at? Where are you at? Who needs to come?
And I'm going to finish this race. I have
where are you?
Begun. Though rough the road,
I made up
though
mine.
Steep the climb,
a determination.
Still I'm going right on.
99 won't do. I've got to make 100.
Cross, maybe
nothing
so
or nobody's worth going to hell over.
All hope is gone.
How about it tonight?
Clouds hang low. Thunder may roll, still I'm pressing on.
Come with the others as they come then, please.
I started out.
Let's make it 100%.
I'm gonna finish.
Let's have a great altar service here tonight.
I have
let's gather in and seek the Lord with these that have come.
As it is written, surely I found the strength to carry on. And just when I needed a hand to guide me, I felt his hand holding mine.